Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. In the scripture readings that were given for this first Sunday in Lent, we can say that the destiny of the human race is told in the story of two types of men. The very first man, Adam, and then the new Adam, Jesus Christ. What was the mission given to Jesus Christ by God our Father? Jesus' mission on earth was to save us, to bring us all together in his church to God the Father. That was the project, the assignment that he was given. And I'd like to maybe just start with some comments about St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which is kind of written in legalistic style, isn't that necessarily easy to understand with one reading. Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's hoping to begin a new series of missionary journeys, which would take him west across the Mediterranean Sea and ultimately get him to Spain. And Paul's idea was to make Rome, which was the capital of the empire, as his base of operations for this fantastic missionary activity. So the Romans have never seen Paul. They've heard of him. And Paul is writing to the Romans to prepare the way for his project. And remember, he's writing to first-generation Christians. We read the letter to the Romans and we think, well, we've heard that before. But the people in Rome may not have heard that at all. In the passage from the Romans that we just heard, Paul is focusing in a certain sense on a certainly a key or a core aspect of the gospel. And he sums up all of human history in terms of Adam, our first parent, if you will, and Jesus Christ, who's sometimes referred to as the second Adam. And here's basically what Paul is saying. God had created the human family, beginning with Adam and Eve, to live in perfect harmony and prosperity, formed from the clay of the ground and filled with the breath of God's own spirit. Adam, at his creation, was a son of God, and he was created, we know, in the image and likeness of God. Crowned with glory, he was given dominion over the world, and he was given the protection of God's angels. Adam and Eve were made, you might say. Their purpose was certainly to worship God, to live not by bread alone, but to live in obedience to every word that comes from the mouth of God the Father. That was the destiny, in a certain sense, you might say, that they were given by virtue of their creation. But what happened? Adam, the leader of that first family, he sinned. And this so-called original sin ruptured that original harmony and allowed the world literally to be invaded by sin, to be filled with conflict, evil, and suffering. And God the Father ultimately responded to this situation by sending Jesus Christ to save us, since we by ourselves were helpless and we human beings needed a savior. We needed someone, you might say, to reverse Adam's rebellion, to reverse Adam's disobedience. We needed someone who would put us back into right relationship with God. So Jesus Christ was and is that Savior that God the Father has given us. Jesus, equal, totally equal with God the Father, but at the same time, totally obedient to him in his suffering and his death, he restored us to right relationship with God. And the grace won for us by Christ's obedience to his Father means that sin is no longer our master. Sin no longer blocks us from relationship, a full relationship with God our Father. Jesus gave us this gift by his giving up his life for you and me. Now, some of you who are familiar with American history will remember that in the 19th century, during the Civil War, for example, it was permitted for one man to take the place of another in the army. If somebody got called up, if you could get somebody to take your place, that was fine and well. It so happened that a farmer by the name of Blake was drafted into the war. And he was completely grief-stricken, not so much because he was a coward, but because he had not only the farm, but especially because he had wife and children to take care of. In the day before he was to report for Army duty, a young neighbor of his by the name of Charles Durham came to Blake's farm. And he said, "Mr. Blake, I will go instead of you." And Farmer Blake gratefully accepted. And then the next day, the entire community turned out to bid farewell to this young man who was volunteering for the army. It was just a couple months later, in the very first battle in which Charles Durham fought, he was shot and killed. And when Farmer Blake read the name of his young neighbor in a listing of those who had been killed, he immediately saddled his horse and he rushed to the battlefield. And he located the body of his neighbor, Charles Durham, and brought it back to the church cemetery in the village. Blake went on to, he located a large stone that he would use to mark the young man's grave. And he inscribed it with a simple inscription on the mound in the church cemetery. And the inscription read simply, "C.D. He died for me." And those are words which I think we can think of, we should think of, whenever we ourselves look at the crucifix and look at Jesus on the cross. He died for me. He took upon himself all the suffering and evil that was in some way unleashed by Adam's sin, and which has been perpetuated even by our own sins. By his perfect obedience, Jesus reversed that rebellion of Adam and disobedience, and he freed us from any kind of ultimate power that Satan could have over us. This first Sunday of Lent, I think, shows us that Satan and his minions, their tactics never change. We see what he was up to with our first parents, and then we see, even in the gospel, his attempts to use Jesus' humanity to confuse even him by his temptations, by the temptations that he was putting before him. Just this afternoon, Father Parker and I were talking about the temptation of Jesus, and he reminded me, I actually hadn't been aware of this, Father John Harden, in his teaching, made very clear that Jesus was tempted in a way that's a little bit different from you and me. Most of our temptations come within us. In the case of Jesus, there was no temptation that could come within. The temptations that came to him always came from the outside, you might say. That's one of the differences in the way that Jesus was tempted, in the way that that we are tempted. But in any event, you and I have some of these same experiences that we just read about in the scripture. Satan certainly wants to raise our doubts in our own minds and therefore to distort our understanding of reality. He wants us to doubt God's providential care for us, to doubt, to forget what God has already done for us, to doubt even the goodness of our own humanity, which Jesus shared with us. It's one of the ways in which our dignity of human as human beings has been so elevated by the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that the second person of the Trinity would actually assume our same human nature, enhances our dignity as human beings. Saint Therese of Lisieux, who I've been citing since Ash Wednesday, she never doubted the goodness inherent in being a human being. In total awe and thanksgiving for the most perfect and loving Father who has been given to us all, Saint Therese was able to acknowledge her own littleness, her vulnerable and fragile humanity, and to be certain of what is written in Scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you. Knowing all her limitations, she was able to trust more deeply in the care of God. Lent is a time when God wants us to think more deeply about all of these important truths. Jesus has already won salvation for you and me. He took my place. He died for me. You might say, if you want to think of it in terms of an image, he's rebuilt the bridge that connects us, connects you and me to God. And you and I are in the midst of either making our way to the bridge, making our way across that bridge. And God gives us every help, every encouragement that he can possibly think of. As long as we're on this journey, that same devil that tempted Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus in the desert, he's interested in leading us off the path. And you and I have the experience about how easy it is for us to get off the path. Lent is the time that the church gives us to make a fresh start, to grow in a more mature and fruitful following of Jesus Christ to God our Father. The season of Lent, we might say, is about us bending our will. It's about opening ourselves to the truth of reality about who we are, the great dignity that God has given us as human beings, and the truth of the reality about who God is. Lent is a time when we can shatter the deceptions that Satan throws our way by holding fast to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a time for seeing that all of creation is good, and a time to let that creation guide us to a greater intimacy with God. We can be totally confident that in his compassion for us, God will create in us a new heart. His grace will infuse us with new strength in Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.